Open your Bibles this evening, please, to Mark chapter 11. Mark and chapter 11. And again, it is a delight to be here. And this is a great church, and I mean that. I didn't say it was perfect, but it's great. And I appreciate our pastor and his dear family. And I watched his wife this morning when she came in to threaten, say I'm praying for you in the office. She keeps him in line, don't you, Miss Imogene? They'll try. I appreciate him and his family, and that includes his offspring and their spouses and children also. Mark chapter 11, and if you're able to, would you stand with me, please, in reverence to the Word of God. As you read the Gospels, you'll notice that if you're alert at all, that Jesus often visited Jerusalem. However, not one time in the Bible is Jesus ever seen staying overnight in Jerusalem. He never spent the night in Jerusalem as far as biblical record is concerned. He always went into Jerusalem, did his teaching and preaching, then he left Jerusalem, went back in the next morning. Then he left that night, went back in the next morning. And we're not told why. I don't think there's any prophetic significance. Probably just the danger. After all, Jesus came unto his own family, his own siblings, his own creation, his own people, his own city, and his own received them not. And in chapter 11, you'll find that Jesus went into Jerusalem in verse 1 on donkey back for the triumphal entry. Then it says in verse 11 that he entered into Jerusalem. Bottom of that verse says, and now when eventide was come, he went out of the city unto Bethany with the 12, verse 12. And on the morrow, next morning, when they were come from Bethany, that is, back into Jerusalem, he was hungry. I can often identify with those three words in Scripture. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now the next statement says in verse 15, and they came to Jerusalem. So they got into Jerusalem. Then while he was in Jerusalem, he cast the money changers out of the temple. Verse 19 said, when even was come, he went out of the city. So he's going out of the city again. And in the morning, as they passed by, that is on the way back into the city, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering, saith unto them, have faith in God. If those were the only four words that we had, our Bible was destroyed, and that's the only four words of written Scripture we had, that would be enough to get you to heaven and to live the victorious Christian life. Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, notice what he said, believe that ye receive. Believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now don't close your Bibles. Bow with me, please, for prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray thy blessing again, please, on the preaching time tonight. Thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you for the ability and the privilege to be able to feel and sense and know your presence. Father, I pray that you'd challenge our hearts tonight. I pray that you'd encourage and uplift, and Lord, maybe even instruct. But help us, I pray, meet every need. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. I'm going to preach a message, the likes of which I preached here a number of years ago. But I'm going to trust that there's enough new ones here and the old ones. I'm going to trust your amnesia or your Alzheimer's to kick in right about now. I'm preaching tonight on how to pray the prayer of faith. In our text, Jesus said, if you ask anything at all, and just believe. But it didn't just say believe. It said believe that you receive. And there's the key. Ye shall have them. All right, the question is asked. And if you turn on the religious television, you'll find all kinds of weird answers. The question is asked, all right, how do you pray believingly? How do you pray the prayer of faith? When I talk about believing or having faith in that, I'm not talking about having faith in God or faith in Jesus or faith in the Bible. I'm talking about faith in the matter for which you are praying. Now, I hope that if you pray much at all, that you'll have in mind a person you're praying for, maybe a sister, or a thing that you're praying for. And you're convinced that it's the will of God that you can have this thing, or that that prayer for that person can be answered. I want you to dwell on that thing tonight as I preach or teach, whatever you want to call it. Let me lay a foundation, and then we're going to get into the text. If I could teach you any two lessons, I can't. But if I could, a pastor can. Brother David probably can, and Brother Miller. But if I could teach you any two lessons, and I got to choose the lessons, I would teach you this. Number one, I would teach you how to get your prayers answered. If I could do it, I would do it. After all, the Bible says, ask and it shall be given you. The Bible says, call upon me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Prayer is prayer is in a sense omnipotent. Because prayer can do anything that God will do. Prayer is limitless in that sense. So number one, I would teach you how to get your prayers answered. You say, preacher, what about teaching me how to win a soul or how to... Well, Master, if you can get your prayers answered, you can win a soul. Preacher, what about teaching me how to have the power of God in my daily life? If you can get your prayers answered, you can have the power of God in your daily life. It all hinges on the effectiveness or lack thereof of your prayer life. So I would teach you, number one, how to get your prayers answered. Then, if I could teach you a second lesson, I would teach you how to give to others what God gives you in answer to prayer. I don't know if it ever occurred to you or not, but God never gave you anything in answer to prayer that He intended for you to keep for yourself. All I got was a clearing of a throat, so I'll say it again. God never gave you anything in answer to prayer or otherwise that He intended for you to keep. You are not a reservoir. You're just a channel, that's all. Everything that God ever gave you, He intended for it to go through you to be a blessing to others. In fact, James talked about praying amiss. James said, you have not because you ask not. Then he said, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. He wasn't condemning asking for things for yourself. What he was saying was this. There was a time when you prayed and God gave you what you asked for. But you didn't share it with others. You didn't use it to bless others. Now God says, I know your selfish heart, so I'm not going to answer this prayer. Save your breath. So if I could teach you any two lessons, I can't, but if I could, those are the two I'd teach you. I am thoroughly convinced that God has voluntarily limited the fulfilling of His will on earth to the prayers of His children. I'm talking about in a general sense, obviously. God has voluntarily limited the fulfilling of His will on earth to the prayers of His children. Doesn't the Bible say you have not because you ask not? Yeah. In other words, there are some things God wants you to have. They're a part of His plan for your life. They're His will for you. But you don't have them, and you won't have them, and you cannot have them simply because you don't ask for them. I am thoroughly convinced if that's the case, that God has a dump truck backed up to the edge of heaven with your name on it and my name on it. He's got His hand on the handle just ready to pull the switch and dump the blessings on us, but we fail to ask. God said, you don't ask, you don't get. It's as simple as that. I'm saying God has voluntarily limited the fulfilling of his will on earth to the prayers of his children. Now listen to me carefully, and then we'll get into the message. All meaningful prayer involves four things. And I'm not saying every time you kick out a pile of water cracker, these four things kick in action. I'm saying all meaningful, all quality, biblical, meaningful prayer involves four things. Number one, all meaningful prayer begins in the mind of God as his idea, his burden. I'm not saying by that that God is walking down Hallelujah Avenue one day and all of a sudden the light bulb goes on upstairs and he says, hey, Gabriel, just thought of something. Think I'll try it out. No, not that at all. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Nothing just pops into his mind. You and I, we see everything in a past, present, a future, and a timeline, but not God. God, who's the eternal I am, always has been, always will be, he sees everything in one great, big, already completed eternal now. Nothing just pops into his mind. But I am saying all meaningful prayer begins in the mind or heart of God as his thought, his idea. Second step, God then sends that idea or burden of his down to earth and puts it in the heart of a praying Christian in the form of a burden or a desire. Now, I don't mean a whim or a fancy that passes with time. I'm talking about a burden or a desire that intensifies with time. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a real burden to pray? I mean a real burden. I don't mean you just had a desire to pray or you wanted to. Have you ever had a real burden to pray? You couldn't eat. You couldn't function. You couldn't work. You didn't want to be around anybody. You just had to get alone and pray. Ever had that kind of burden? Well, where do you think you got it? Walmart? Well, preacher, I just thought of it. Thought of it. Baloney, God thought of it. God sent it to earth and God put it in your heart. Then the third step is that praying Christian finds a prayer closet and sends that burden, which began with God anyway, back to God in the form of a prayer. And the fourth step is God then sends it back to earth in answer to the prayer, fulfilling his will. Do you know what that is, neighbor? That's God getting you involved in the fulfilling of his will on earth. Whether you realize it or not, and I know it's hard for independent Baptists to understand this, but whether you realize it or not, God's supreme desire, once you're saved, is to bless you. That's his supreme desire. And one way he has of doing that is, he lays on your heart his will. A burden that he has. That if you're right and in tune with him, when you pray for that thing and you send it back to him, he then sends it back to earth in answer to your prayer, fulfilling his will, and in that fashion, you get the blessing and God gets the glory. That's just one way God has of getting you involved in the fulfilling of his will on earth and as a result, blessing you. Now, I'll tell you what we're going to do tonight for the message. I'm going to do the same thing the old colored preacher down in the deep south did. He said, when I preaches, he said, I have 3 points. He said, point number one, I tells them. What's I going to tell them? Then he said, point number two, I tells them. And he said, point number three, I tells them what I just told them. I'm going to take his first 2 points. Tonight, can I sound like a liberal? Is that all right with you? You don't mind, do you? I want to share with you. I want to discuss with you, and I'll do the discussing. You can do the amening if you like. 3 facts about faith in general. Now, I don't know why, except too many of our folks have been listening to too much television and radio preaching, but there's a lot of confusion in about a very simple matter called faith. Then we'll discuss, we'll apply that to praying. We'll talk about what it means to ask in faith, believing. That is more than what most people realize. And then I'm going to give you a brief recipe with four or five ingredients in it that will help you, I promise, to increase your faith and decrease your doubt. All right, let's begin. Let me make three statements about faith in general. Statement number one is, faith is necessary to please God. That ought to go without saying. You cannot please God in any endeavor of life without faith. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible. It is impossible. When the Bible says it is impossible, the Bible means it is impossible to please God. Romans 14, verse number 23 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Exactly right. Let me illustrate for you. Let's suppose that Brother David Boyd and I go soul winning. We go out knocking on some doors down here in the neighborhood somewhere. Let's suppose that God just, you know, gives us a wonderful time. And don't faint, David. But let's suppose that we come back having won 25 people to Christ. Man, what a wonderful thing that would be. Amen or oh me? But do you know something, neighbor? If we didn't do it, trusting God for the results, it don't please God. Not of faith is sin. Without faith, impossible. Hey, let's suppose that I could raise perfect children. Well, I did, and I'm working on the son-in-law now. That's difficult. Let's suppose that any one of us could raise a perfect, perfect family. That would be a wonderful thing. I mean, wonderful thing. But neighbor, if you don't do it, believing God for the results, trusting Him for the ability, I don't please Him. Whatsoever is not of faith is in, it is impossible to please God. I'm saying, neighbor, faith is in any endeavor. That includes in your prayer. Faith is absolutely necessary. Necessary. Not optional. Necessary to please God. Second statement. Everybody has some faith. Everybody, even the atheist got some faith. He believes in atheism. Everybody's got some faith. The Bible says in Romans 12:3, that God has given to every man, notice the next word, the measure of faith. Now, God didn't say, I've given every man a measure of faith. If He'd said that, you might have this much, and I might start out with this much, and pastor might start out with that much. He didn't say that. He said, God gives every man the measure of faith. Everybody starts out with the same amount of faith. Now, I realize there's a gift of faith in this spiritual gift. I understand that. And some end up with more. And there's a reason for it. We'll get to that in a moment. But everybody has some faith. You know, Jesus didn't say to that crowd, you will not. He said, you cannot. He said, you will not believe. Everybody has some faith. Nobody will be able to stand before God and say, you didn't let me have enough faith to believe in salvation. Some people place their faith in the Pope. Of no hope. Some people place their faith in the church. Some people place their faith in their system of dogma or doctrine. Some people place their faith in their faith. And that's bad also. I asked a fellow one time. Correction, it wasn't a fellow. So it was a lady. I asked her one time, are you saved? She said, yes. I said, what are you trusting to get you to heaven? She said, my faith. Well, may I say, neighbor, that's the wrong thing. Faith doesn't save. Jesus saves. The object of your faith is a lot more important than the amount of your faith. I'm saying, faith is necessary to please God. Everybody has some. And statement number three is, whatever faith you have, and remember we're talking tonight about faith in the matter of your prayer. Whatever faith you have, if you're going to increase that faith, you're going to have to get it from God. There is only one bank that handles the commodity of faith, and it's the Bank of Heaven. You don't get faith by reading books about George Mueller and Spurgeon and the other guys. I'm for that. That might encourage the faith you have, but you don't get faith by doing that. The Bible says that faith is... What about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that, the faith, is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. God is the one who started you out with faith to begin with, gave it to every man the measure. God is the one who adds to that faith as you meet the requirements. I'm saying, David, there's only one bank that handles the commodity of faith. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift. Would you call faith a good gift? Well, I would. I'd call it perfect pretty much. It's from above. The Father of lights with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. All right, now let's lay that aside. And let's talk about praying the prayer of faith. And remember, I said we're not talking about faith in God or faith in Jesus or faith in the Bible. We're talking about faith in the matter of the thing for which you're praying or the person for which you're praying. Let me make three statements about praying in faith, and we'll tie all the loose ends together, hopefully. Statement number one is, faith does not say God can. Faith says God will. Faith does not say God can. In our text, Jesus did not say, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when you pray, believe that God can give it. Now, that's not what he said. He said, when you pray, believe that you receive. Faith doesn't say God can. If I say God can, that's not faith. That's acknowledging a proven fact. The Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Faith doesn't say God can. Faith says God will. Let me illustrate. Let's suppose that I have a real serious material need. And let's suppose that I begin to pray. Now, Lord, you know my need. It's a serious need. And I need X amount of dollars by tomorrow. Now, Lord, turn this pulpit into a hunk of gold. By the way, if this thing turns yellow, preacher, half of his mind. If I say, Lord, I believe you can, that's not faith. But if God puts the faith in my heart to believe that he's going to, then I can say, Lord, I believe you will. So do it in answer to my prayer. That's what he said. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive. Faith does not say God can. Faith says God will. Second statement. Faith keeps on asking till the answer comes. Faith does not ask once and then say, well, I'm not going to ask again. Just trust the Lord. Years ago, when I was in Bible college in Chattanooga, Tennessee, back in the 60s, yeah, Brother Miller's going, that's A.D. Back in the 60s, we had prayer groups that met on Tuesday nights, the students. In our prayer group, one young lady stood to give a testimony. I remember distinctly what she said. She said, my parents are not saved. She said, I'm not asking you to pray for them. I'm not praying for them. She said, I prayed once. Now I'm just trusting him. My neighbor Matt said, that's not faith, that's foolishness. Huh? If I want to use a Hebrew word, that's stupidity. Faith keeps on asking until the answer comes. You know the story in Luke 18:1, Jesus, the Holy Spirit introduced the parable of Jesus by saying men ought to, he taught this parable to them to this end, men ought to always to pray and not quit, never faint. Then he told the parable about in a certain city, a certain judge, unjust judge, a judge of injustices, a judge that had no regard for human need, no faith in God, no respect for anybody else's faith. In that same city, he said, there was a widow. When her husband was living, she had lots of money. However, her husband died. When her husband was living, she had lots of money. She loaned some to a friend. He said, "Preacher, how do you know it was a friend?" "Don't give me that. You don't loan money to enemies." It was a friend. And then her husband died, and her money supply went down. Now, listen to me carefully. Nowadays, if you don't pay your bills, bill collector will call you on the phone or come knocking on your door. But not so in Bible times. In Bible times, if you didn't pay your bills, you were either locked up in prison until it was paid. Don't ask me how you're going to pay it sitting in prison. But you were locked up in prison. Or, more than likely, they would take you or your children, sell you on the auction block of slavery, and take that money and pay the debt. Well, this widow, she didn't want to be a slave, didn't want her kids to be slaves. So she came to court to this unjust judge. She told him the story about the friend, and now that friend was refusing to pay the money back. And now that friend has become an adversary, an enemy. And she said, "Judge, avenge me of my adversary. Make her pay." And the judge, I don't know if he ate sour yogurt that day or what happened to him, but he was in a grouchy mood. The judge said, "I got time for this foolishness. Leave." She left. The next day she showed up again. He didn't see her in the crowd. He lowered the mallet and said, "Next case." And she stepped forward. She told him the story again. "Judge," she said, "it's a just due debt. And show some justice here. Make her pay." I don't know. And he refused. I don't know how long that went on, but long enough, he began to have nightmares about her. So how do you know that? Just wait till you get to heaven. You'll find it out. Then one day, maybe a month or two later, she showed up in court. And he said, "Next case." And guess who stepped forward? She marched up to the bench and said, "Judge, you see this mug? You're going to see it every day until you give me what I'm asking for. It's a just debt. It's your duty. Make her pay." And the judge said, "I'm already seeing your mug in my nightmares. All right, I'll make her pay. I don't care about your need. But I'm tired of seeing you in my court. Bailiff, make that woman pay. Now, get out of here and don't come back." Now, listen to how Jesus applied the parable. Jesus likened that unjust judge to God the Father. He said, "Now hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily." And then he said, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find that kind of faith on the earth?" I'm saying, neighbor, faith doesn't ask once and say, "Lord, I'm just going to trust you." That's laziness. Faith says, "I'm not going to let you go until I get it." If you're going to ask for something like that, you better make sure it's the will of God, because God has been known to answer prayers that were not his will. You'll find a number of cases in the Bible. But I'm saying, faith doesn't say God can, it says God will. Faith keeps on asking until the answer comes. If you're not sure that what you're asking for is the will of God, if you don't have Bible for it, you would be very wise to pray at the end of your prayer like Jesus did in Gethsemane, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Keep yourself safe. Third statement about praying in faith. Praying the prayer of faith is this, and this is the core of the whole message. Praying the prayer of faith is asking God for something, believing you're going to get it, doubting that you're going to get it, but ignoring the doubt and acting on the belief. And remember, we're not talking about faith in God or faith in the Bible. We're talking about faith in the matter of your prayer. Do you know, neighbor, that all faith has doubt? All faith has doubt mixed in. If there's no doubt, it's not faith. It's assurance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You study the Bible. I wouldn't hurt you. Come Monday night, we'll help you. You study the Bible, and you'll find that every single individual in the Bible who ever demonstrated faith also had a lot of doubt mixed in. You know, we often look to Gideon and his fleece for faith. That was not an act of faith. That was an act of doubt. He'd already been told three times, once by God Himself, what to do. What if? That's doubt, not faith. But you study people in the Bible who had faith. You'll find they all had doubt mixed in. Classic example, Daniel chapter 3, the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know the story. They were captives in a strange land. They were slaves, along with Daniel and others. And the king came out, and one day he had built a statue 90 feet tall by 9 feet tall. We don't know what it was of. Some people think it was of him. If it was out of proportion. 90 feet tall by just a few feet wide. And he had the statue right outside the city of Babylon. And over here he had a fiery furnace, and over here he had a rock and roll music band. Well, it was music band, and I guarantee it wasn't gospel. It probably wasn't Mozart either, rock and roll. And he gathered all of the dignitaries of all of the surrounding Babylonian provinces, including Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he stood up to make the announcement at the dedication of his idol. He said, "All right, folks. So when I point to the band, the music will strike. And when it does, everybody here will bow to my statue. And if you don't bow, in the furnace you go." Well, suspense filled the air. He raised his hand and pointed to the band, and all of a sudden the music struck. And everybody bowed. Except how many? Four. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and the guy that caught him. He must have been taking an unholy peep. And he brought those three fellows to the king and said, "Oh, king, these men would not regard you. They didn't matter." I don't know why in the world one of them didn't point to that booger and say, "Neither did he." "They didn't bow. What are you going to do?" The king, wanting everybody to think he was the god of the second chance, or the king of the second chance, he said, "All right, fellas, I'm going to give you one more chance. Heat the fire 7 times hotter." Now he said, "When I point to the music band and the music begins, if you don't bow to my statue, you become the world's first Hebrew post toasties." Now we know the rest of the story, don't we? But listen to what? Listen to what the three fellows said. They said, "O king, we be not careful to answer thee. Our God will." That's faith. They didn't say can. "Our God will deliver us." They had faith. And then they said, "But if not," they had doubt. They had the faith. They had the doubt. But they ignored the doubt, they acted on the faith, and they didn't even have to sit in the smoking section. Faith plus doubt, ignore the doubt, act on the faith. I think of that fellow in Mark chapter 9, who had a lunatic son. When my daughter was a teenager, I knew lots of fellows had lunatic sons. And he had a lunatic son who was devil-possessed. And the disciples couldn't help him. So he came to Jesus, have his son healed and delivered. And Jesus said, in essence, "Think I can do it?" He said, "Lord, I believe." He had faith. Then he said, "Help by my unbelief." He had doubt. But he ignored the doubt and acted on the faith. Hey, you mark it down. You're always going to have doubt mixed in with your faith. Quit letting the devil intimidate you. about your human frailties. I'm not talking about sin. The Holy Ghost will intimidate you about that. I'm talking about your human... Somebody said to me, Preacher... They said, Preacher, do you think God has disappointed you? And I scratched my head and said, Heavens, no. He knew what he was getting when he got me. God knows I'm human. Did it ever occur to you he made me that way? God doesn't expect me to be bionic. He just expects me to be a spirit-filled Andy Tully, nothing more and nothing less. Why do you think Jesus said that you don't have to have mountain faith to move a mountain? Mustard seed faith will do it. If the mountain is that big and the mustard seed is less than that big, if that's all the faith you've got, that means from here to there is doubt. Jesus said, ignore the doubt, act on the faith you've got, and I'll bring in John Deere, Massey Ferguson, and all of them. And we'll get rid of the mountain for you. That's what he said. Praying the prayer of faith. And again, I'm not talking about faith in God or faith in the Bible. I'm talking about faith in the matter of your prayer. Praying the prayer of faith is asking God for something, believing you're going to get it, doubting you're going to get it, but ignoring the doubt and acting on the belief, the faith. All right, let me give you a quick Bible recipe. Five very simple ingredients. How to increase your faith and decrease your doubt. And by the way, it's always easier to pray in faith if you can increase your faith and decrease the doubt. So let me give you, and this, nothing theological about this, is just pure and simple practical. Ingredient number one, realize that it's not a sin to have doubt in the matter of your prayer. It's a sin to act on it. Don't look at me like that. If you look at me like that, I have to explain myself, and that takes more time. And Edgy hadn't got a pencil. He said, be short. I ain't got a pencil. I have to try to retain it. Borrowed one. Probably stole it. Faith always has doubt. Just realize your faith is not perfect. Faith always has doubt and extent. You'll never find anybody in the Bible who had faith but no doubt. But when they ignored the doubt and acted on the faith, God honored it. Realize it's not a sin to have doubt. I'm not talking about doubting God or doubting the Bible. I'm talking about doubt in the matter of your prayer. It's a sin to act on doubt. Ingredient number two, exercise your existing faith. Exercise your existing faith. You know, there's a phrase of the world. The health gurus, the exercise gurus use it. No pain, no gain. Do you watch those programs, Bo Jeff? Exercise programs? I just wondered how you got. But you know, that's a pretty good spiritual concept. Take the faith you already have, get out on a limb once in a while. Put it to the test. Exercise that existing faith. If you're lifting weights and building muscles, and by the way, don't laugh at me. Not now, anyway. I still have a muscle. I stood in front of Mary the other day. My daddy was a pirate. This is really chest. He left me a sunken chest. I stood in front of Mary the other day, Rudy, and I flexed my muscle, and I still got one. It's on this side now. And it's a little wobbly. Well, I still got one. Well, the same principle goes for your faith. It's a muscle. Exercise it. Risk it. Put it to the test. Use it. Don't leave it in the bank. Exercise the faith you've got, and it'll get bigger. Ingredient number three, ask God for more faith. Have not because you ask not. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Ask God. When was the last time you got on your knees? Well, I've got to ask, when was the last time you got on your knees? When was the last time you got on your knees and prayed and asked God for more faith? I'm talking about in the matter of a thing for which you're praying. Dear God, please help me have more faith. Maybe that's the reason you haven't got any more. If I have not, because you ask not. Ask God for more faith. Ingredient number four, get involved in a daily, diligent, systematic, personal program of Bible study in which you look for people who exercised faith and God answered it. Doesn't the Bible say faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? By the way, it does not say faith comes by hearing the Word of God. It says faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. Hearing what? No, hearing who? Hearing the author of this book. Faith comes by hearing the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Hearing His voice comes in that book. Doesn't come from being out in the woods or out on the lake. It doesn't come by, you know, reading. Faith comes by, get in this book. I'm talking about get away from your silly little 15-minute, 3-chapter-a-day conscience easer. Get in that book. Saturate your soul in that book. God! If you'll look for opportunities in that book to strengthen your faith, God will give it to you. Guaranteed to your money back. And then, ingredient number five, and listen carefully, this might be the most important. Never dig up in doubt what you've sown in faith. Once you've sown in faith, talking about in the matter of your prayer, never dig it up in doubt. Let me give an illustration, then I'll give you a verse. I was saved when I was 10 years of age. By the way, Aaron, I'm still saved. I was saved when I was 10. That was 1 year ago. A godly Sunday school teacher took me into his home and opened the Bible and showed me John 3:16. One sentence, that's all, one sentence. It led me to Jesus Christ. Then he told me, if you'll pray every day for your mom and dad, they'll get saved. Well, I didn't know that you could pray for mom and dad both at the same time. I thought you had to pray for one until he got saved and then pray for the other. I was a dumb little 10-year-old Brit. So I began to pray for mom. Prayed for mom for 7 years. 7 years! Then I found out she was already saved. Say, boy, what a waste. No, it wasn't a waste. God knew what I wanted. I just didn't know the how of it. He did. Then I began praying for my dad. I prayed for my dad, a lost Church of England agnostic. That's a Catholic with a Protestant name. Agnostic. That's a man who says there might be a God, but if there is, you can't know Him. If you ask him, how do you know? He'll say, because I don't know Him. What he's saying is, I'm God. I know everything there is to know. I prayed for my daddy for 35 years. God being my witness, as far as I remember, every day, at least once. 35 years! Preacher, did you ever doubt? Boy, did I ever. 35 years every day. You're not going to believe this. I was just a little kid. I would leave the dinner table, Rudy. Go in the bathroom. Shut the lid. And kneel at the stool. And weep for my daddy to get saved. 35 years. Every soul winner that came by I'd sent to his house. Every soul winner, every visiting preacher come by, go see my daddy. They'd all come and say he's not saved. I'd say he's saved. I'd say he's not. Go back and see him again. Every evangelist came by, Tom Fair, every one of them that came by, I'd send by. All to no avail. 35 years, lost, no head. All he wanted to do was argue, bite your head off and argue. He loved to argue. Little did I know that the last 6 years of his life, he would live in our house. Our daughter was 3 years old. That was 4 years ago. 3 years old, she would stand in front of him with a little green Gideon New Testament opened up. Papi, you better get saved or you're going to go to hell. I didn't used to believe in women preachers. But all in all, hell. Then, one day, in doubt, I'm confessing, not in faith, I said, all right, Lord, I'm not going to fret about it anymore. I still ask, but I'm not going to approach him anymore. He lived in our house. If he brings up the subject, I'll talk to him, but I'm through. If it gets done, you're going to have to do it. And then, about 2 or 3 years later, I got a call to go preach a meeting in Concord, North Carolina. While I was down there, I was sitting about on the third row, right about where Aaron was, and our preacher then, we lived in Maryland, was Arlie Cole, sitting next to me. And the place was packed, about 750 people. You know, the choir, everything up here was packed. And a lady got up to sing with a group. Down there they sang. And she made the statement, please pray for my daddy. He's not saved. And I don't know how to explain it, Brother David, but God crushed my heart with a burden like I had never had before or since. And I prayed in doubt, Lord, if this is the time that Pappy's going to get saved, would you please let one other person say the same thing? God being my witness. Preacher for the next hour. Solid hour, they sang. Camp meeting. Solid hour. And everybody who testified said something about their daddy getting saved. I couldn't handle it. I elbowed the preacher next to me. I said, where's the phone? Pointed to a door over there. I went through the door, went through the second door into what was the nursery. There were three ladies in there taking care of one baby. Tough babies in that church. And I said, I'm going to use the phone. I thought they'd leave. They didn't. They stayed there. And I was blubbering like a baby, sobbing. I dialed home. My wife answered. She could tell I was crying. She said, what's the matter? I said, I got to talk to Pappy. She said, what's wrong? I said, put Pappy on the phone. I'll tell you later. Pappy got on the phone. Pappy had, we think, the beginning of Alzheimer's. His mind was all day long, was way out in left field. It was gone. Pappy got on the phone. And I said, Pappy, I want to tell you two things. Number one, I love you. Number two, I said, Pappy, why don't you give your heart to Jesus right now? Right now. And you know what Pappy said? Pappy said, sure, son. Why not? And I said, are you sure? Do I have the right number? I tried to talk him out of it. Pappy got saved. My wife told me this later on. She said, 1 hour. 1 hour. She said his mind was out in the field. He was a vegetable all day. She said 1 hour before you called, his mind came back as clear as a bell. Amen. Stayed that way for a while thereafter. Yeah. I haven't got time to describe to you the change. What I'm saying is this. Once you begin asking in faith, never dig up in doubt once you've sown in faith. You know what that was? Have you ever read Psalm 37:5? It was Psalm 37:5, even though I didn't realize it then. Commit thy way unto the Lord. That's once and for all. Trust also in him. That's continual. There comes a time when that person you're praying for or that thing you're praying for, you have to take your hands off and say, Lord, I'm committing it to you. I'll still ask. I'll still pray. I'll still be available. But it's not my problem. It's yours. Never dig up and down what you've sown in faith. Bow with me for prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed.